And we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. But you'll notice that it says a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So we actually get the historical setting for this. And here's what the Psalm says. O Lord, and notice it's capital L, capital O-R-D, that's Jehovah, Yitwah, the self-existing I Am. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain, Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people, Selah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God in this wonderful book of Psalms. I pray that we would glean from it tonight what this text teaches, and we will thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, obviously, by reading the superscription there, Psalm 3 is a Psalm of David. Actually, all but four of the Psalms in Book 1, and Book 1 is Psalm 1 to chapter 41, identify David as the author. And also, you'll notice in the superscription, it's called a Psalm. This is the first time in the book of Psalms that the word Psalm is used. And this particular word indicated a mizmor, that it was to be songs sung with a musical instrument, although later in time it just became known as one that would be sung. This is the first of 14 Davidic Psalms that contain an introduction or superscription in Hebrew that gives us the actual historical background or historical episode of the event that prompted David to write the Psalms. These Psalms were written in a background of real people of God who were facing real problems. And this also is the first of several prayers that shows up in the book of Psalms. And this is the first Psalm to use the word Selah in three paragraphs, which really means pause, stop, and think about what you just read. That's what the word Selah means. It was a musical term, stop playing. I mean, apparently stop playing for a second, just think about what you just read or think about what you just sang. Now, this particular psalm presents the subject of great troubles and trials that may come from God's people, specifically through other family members. And we get the data of what was going on when it says a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. The story of David's flight from Absalom is found in 2 Samuel 15 to 18. I'm not going to take the time to go there tonight, but you certainly could read that story. It's worthwhile to read it. Because of David's sin with Bathsheba, Nathan the prophet made a prediction to David that there was going to be trouble that would arise in his own family, and Absalom became the fulfillment of Nathan's prediction. He turned the hearts of Israel against David. Now, if you track what Absalom actually did, he was able to win over the young people. He was able to get them to turn against David. He didn't fare so well with the older people of Israel, but he did pretty well with the younger people and the younger military soldiers. And he chased David out of his own city, Jerusalem. He took his father's concubines and he put out a death contract on his father, David. Now, while all of that is going on, David is a hurting man. And it's during that time that he writes this third psalm. He prays to God, and ultimately God answers his prayer. And some conclude on the basis of verse 5, which says, I lay down and slept, that this was a morning psalm that he wrote when he got up in the morning, and others conclude it was an evening psalm that he wrote before he laid down and went to sleep. The truth is, both morning and evening times are wonderful times to read and think about this psalm, especially if you find yourself facing serious troubles in opposition from adversaries who may, in fact, come from your own family. There are three ways that you can interpret this psalm. First of all, it has a primary interpretation where it discusses the experience of David. It has a national interpretation where it discusses what will happen in the tribulation in Israel. And it has a personal application, the troubles of God's people. Now, last time we looked at Psalm 2, and the connection between Psalm 2 and Psalm 3 is this. In Psalm 2, we learn that David was God's installed king, and the nations were raging against that. He was God's appointed leader, and through him would come God's son, the ultimate king, who would have to take over the world by force and ultimately reign. In Psalm 3, we see adversaries that are actually trying to destroy the king, and the adversaries are in an uproar, and the enemies in Psalm 2 are the nations. The enemies in Psalm 3 are the family of God. The enemies in Psalm 3 are David's own family. They've united together in an attempt to destroy David. And Psalm 3 is David's reaction to all of that. This is the pattern for David finding peace and tranquility when he's living in a family that's actually trying to destroy him. He was facing overwhelming obstacles in this particular psalm when he wrote it. And what we discover is when we find ourselves surrounded by adversity and trouble, even from within our own family, our peace and security will be found in our relationship to the Lord. We can pray to God, we can trust God, wait for deliverance from God. Now, I want to say before we tackle the psalm that in some ways David deserved the negative things that were happening to him. I mean, he had made a major wrong decision when he went after Bathsheba. His own son is against him, and David certainly knows that in part this was due to his own sin. But here's the thing. David had dealt with that sin. He'd come to terms with it. He'd gone to the Lord, faced up to it. He confessed it. He had received God's cleansing grace, and that enables him to pray. That opens up the door for him to have a relationship with the Lord again. And so he goes to the Lord, and he asks God to intervene on his behalf in view of the fact that there were so many enemies against him. There could be times in our own lives when we will find ourselves in moments of facing terrible adversity, and we know we deserve it. I mean, there may be times where we've made stupid decisions. And because of the stupid decisions that we've made, we find ourselves in a mess. If we are honest in our relationship with the Lord, if we've dealt openly and honestly in things with God, we have the right to cry out to the Lord just like David did. And we also have the right to expect that God can answer. That's exactly what David does in Psalm 3. Now, this text breaks down pretty nicely in three main stanzas. The first one is the outnumbered trouble of David in verses 1 and 2. Notice what we read. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God, Selah. Now, as you read the first two verses, it is obvious the real problem for David is one of numbers. Many, as opposed to just a few, are against David. In fact, three times that Hebrew word many appears to describe three types of enemies. The many refers to a number that's very large, it's very great, very vast. This is a big number of people that are against David. And the three groups that are against David, some were many adversaries, many were rising up, and many were talking. So he's talking about the types of people that were against him. The number must have been astronomical because when you read verse 6, he mentions the number 10,000s of people. Now, the word adversary describes an enemy that causes great distress and affliction. And literally, everywhere David turned, people were against him and the numbers kept growing. Everywhere David went, people were rising up against him. Everywhere he went, people were speaking out against him. And specifically, they were saying, God's never going to deliver him. That's what they were saying. There's no deliverance for him in God. Just imagine people saying that. There's no chance that God will ever deliver you. And that word deliver in Hebrew is the word for salvation, Yeshua. And the word salvation and deliverance occurs some 136 times in this book of Psalms. And in most contexts, it's referring to some physical or emotional deliverance rather than salvation from hell to eternal life. But what they were saying is God's never going to deliver him. Now, at about this point in time, David interjects this word, Selah. And this particular word means, I want you just to think about that for a moment. Think about being surrounded by people who are telling you God will never deliver you. If this was a psalm to be sung at this point, there was a rest. People were to stop. They were to reflect on this point. Great numbers of people were against David. They hated David. They're rising up and they're saying to David, there is no deliverance for him in God. God will never deliver him. Now, why would God want us to stop and think about that? Because God wants us to know that His Son, His King, His people will often find themselves in that type of context, in that type of situation, and when they do, they need to turn to the Lord for deliverance. People may say, God will never deliver you. People may say, God cannot save you, but you stop and think about it. God does deliver people who turn to Him. He always does. God is always open to people who are willing to come to Him and do honest, open business with Him. He always has delivering power for people like that, and He always will have delivering power for people like that. This certainly is true of David. It's true for us. It's true for Israel now, and it's going to be true during the tribulation period. Big numbers of people are going to be against Israel during the tribulation period, but she will have a right to cry out to God. And during that time, the Antichrist and all of his forces are going to be saying to Israel, there, God's not going to deliver her. God will not deliver her. And God says, yes, I will. When my people cry out to me, they have a right to cry out to me. That's what I do. Selah, stop and think about it. And perhaps you're here tonight, you're surrounded by many troubles. So many you can't even count them all. Physical problems, family problems. You got emotional problems, relationship problems, financial problems. You have spiritual problems. Well, no matter what the trouble or how much the trouble, we have the right to always turn to the Lord. There are not problems too many for God to handle. In fact, God delights in coming to His people and rescuing them when they cry out to Him. And so the reason why David says Selah is I want you to stop and think about this. When you find yourself surrounded by many that are against you and the idea is there's no deliverance in God, that's exactly the moment you need to cry out to Him. Which brings us to the second stanza, the personal confidence of David, verse 3 to 6. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and He answered me from His holy mountain, Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who've set themselves against me round about. David had one key thing that all the other people did not have. He had a close relationship with God. You could surround him with 10,000s of enemies. You could have people saying all kinds of things about him. They could not stop his close relationship with God. And David knew that the person that he could count on, the one person he could rely on, was his God. He certainly was not getting any positive confidence from most people that surrounded him. Any confidence that he got, any encouragement that he got, he received from the Lord. He had a firm conviction based on the Word of God that God had not abandoned him. He had a firm belief that God will deliver me, and I'm going to keep my confidence and focus and faith in Him. And when we find ourselves surrounded by negatives and by adversaries who love to point out flaws and failures, we'll not get any support by looking at them. You get your support by looking to the Lord and looking to the Word of God. And when David did that, there were five realizations that he had. And keep in mind, he's surrounded by 10,000s of enemies. And these were the realizations. God's given me protection. He says in verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. Jehovah was David's shield. He protected David from every side, from every angle, from every attack. Now, David had a military background. He was a man who spent a lot of hours in war and in battle. He knew the value of a shield, but the military shield was typically limited to one side. You held it in your hand, perhaps wore it on your chest, and then you tried to block things as they came against you. But he uses language here to say God is not limited to just one side. David said, here's what I've seen God do. I've seen God protect me from all kinds of attacks that come at me from different directions. He is a shield who is about me. He's a shield that's all around me. This is one of the great benefits of having adversaries. We get to see God's protective hand. We get to see God watch over us and protect us and care for us. And David said, God gave me protection. Secondly, God gave me prestige. Notice verse 3, my glory and the one who lifts my head. Now, David was very low. And he had sinned and the people were against him. And tens of thousands of people are against him, his own family members, Israel, they're trying to kill him. His head at one time had been so high and honorable, it was now hung low. But God gave him great prestige again. His head was lifted by God. It's a way of saying, God gave me my dignity and honor. Yeah, David had sinned and he felt like he was a loser, but God gave him his worth back. And when you're low, especially when you've failed, you can begin to feel that way, like you're a loser. And sometimes people will lash out against you and laugh at you. Isn't it wonderful to know that you can turn to the Lord and He can lift you up and restore your dignity and honor? If you do honest business with God, that's what He'll do. Just what He did for David. He'll restore dignity and honor, and He will give you your glory. He'll lift your head up. The third realization that David had is that God gave him answers. Verse 4, I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and He answered me from His holy mountain. Now David literally, with his voice, cried out to Jehovah, and God answered him. And the specific prayer was that God would keep him safe, that God would ultimately deliver him, and God answered his prayer. And again, I want you to notice that David inserts that word Selah, which again means I want you to stop right here and think about that. I want you to think about this fact. Think about what? Think about the fact, David says, that I found myself in trouble because I had sinned. And I found myself surrounded by adversaries and enemies. And I went to God. I went to God. And I cried out to God. I didn't go to people. I went to God. And when I cried out to Him, God answered my prayers. Philip Melanchthon, who was the close friend of the reformer Martin Luther, once asked Martin Luther, how was it that David, who was an ordained king by God, had so many troubles in life, which these Psalms show? And Martin Luther said, David was not acquainted with many good days. He was plagued by the ungodly and false teachers. He saw that banded against him. He endured, and all the troubles taught David a lesson to pray. And Luther said that when David was without trouble, he grew giddy-headed and secure. And the one thing that you see that David did when he found himself surrounded by trouble is he went to God in prayer. And I hope we'll learn that same lesson. When we find ourselves surrounded by God in trouble, go to God and pray. You have every right, if you're doing honest business with the Lord, you have every right to go to Him and pray. And that's what David did. I cried out to the Lord. Which brings us to the fourth realization. God gave him rest. Verse 5 says, I lay down and slept. I awoke and the Lord sustains me. Now, you have to put this in a context of David's world. There were literally people who wanted to assassinate. And he's hiding out in caves, he's hiding out in mountains, he's hiding out in a well. On occasion, he hid out anywhere he could hide. And yet, night after night, he would go to sleep and get rest. Now, how is it possible to get a good night's sleep when people are out to kill you? I mean, literally, they are out to kill you. Well, the answer is God sustained him. And the word sustain means God held him up and aided him all through the night. David could go to sleep at night and rest because he knew that God would watch over him and support him. He went to sleep and he woke up because he was sustained by God. And I like what one commentator said. When you're right with God, when you are right with God, you can put your head on your pillow at night and say, good night, Lord. I'll go to sleep for a while and you watch over me. And that's exactly what David did. Night after night, he said, I would go to sleep and rest. Which brings us to his fifth realization. God gave him bravery. Verse 6 says, I'll not be afraid of 10,000s of people who've set themselves against me round about. David was a brave man. I mean, you see that even about him as a young man. He was fearless. When the rest of Israel was afraid of Goliath, I mean, here's a 17-year-old shepherd boy saying, I'll fight him. I mean, I'm not afraid of him because I've seen God deliver me in various contexts from various enemies, a lion and a bear. I'll go out there and fight him. We learn here why David was so brave. He wasn't so brave because of his own strength, and he wasn't so brave because of his fighting prowess. It was due to his confidence in the Lord as his protector. It has been said that one of the bravest men in the history of the world was Oliver Cromwell. In the 1600s, he became known as the protector of England, Scotland, and Ireland. He was a brave military man who fought in civil wars. He trained a first-class army and navy, and he even fought bishops of churches who were not expounding the Word of God. Just imagine that. To be fought against if you aren't expounding the Word of God in your church. Cromwell was once asked to give an explanation for his bravery. And his answer was a pretty famous one. "Because I fear God, I have no man to fear." God gave him his bravery, and God is stronger than all our enemies combined, even 10,000s of people. Cannot do one thing to us when God is our protector. So David said, "God is the one who made me brave." The third stanza is the specific request of David. You'll notice what we read in verse 7. "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You've shattered the teeth of the wicked." Thousands of people were against David. They're literally trying to track him down. He didn't have much money. He didn't have much food. So from a human perspective, you would look at this and say, it doesn't look good. He's boxed in, but in this very moment, he did the one thing that every believer ought to do when they find themselves boxed in. He went to God, and he just said, "God, would you deliver me? God, will you come to my rescue?" David had seen God smite his enemies before. He had literally seen what God had done to the Philistines through him. David had seen God shatter their teeth, which is imagery of God destroying the effective strength and ability of an enemy by making them helpless. So basically, what David is requesting is that God would come to his rescue and take down and out all of his enemies. And as he is thinking about that, he makes a statement that, as Mr. Spurgeon said, is the sum and substance of Calvinistic doctrine. He says in the first part of verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. That's his theology. His theology is, I believe salvation belongs totally and completely to the Lord. It doesn't belong to any human. It belongs to God. God is the one who saves physically. God is the one who saves spiritually. God is the one who blesses his people, his elect. This, ladies and gentlemen, was a precious doctrine to David. Not only did he believe it, he's counting on it. This is the thing that enables him to go to the Lord in a difficult circumstance and ask for God's deliverance, because he realizes salvation belongs to the Lord. John Calvin said, "The way I understand that phrase is that it means that our salvation and deliverance is only found in the hands of God. Salvation does not belong to the free will of man." David didn't believe that. He didn't believe deliverance was found in his free will. He did not believe salvation belonged to the merit of what he deserved. He's not looking to the size or strength or reasoning ability that he has to get out of this jam. He's surrounded by 10,000s of enemies. And what he believed is salvation belongs to the Lord. In other words, God is sovereign, and God can save whomever he wants to save. And I want to tell you, any person who's surrounded by trouble may go to the Lord, and they may go to the Lord with confidence if they have the same theology David had. If you actually believe in your heart that salvation belongs to the Lord, no matter what the trouble, you can go to God with full confidence that he will hear you and he will answer you. So if you really believe that, if you need physical salvation, cry out to the Lord. If you need spiritual salvation, cry out to the Lord. If you need financial salvation, cry out to the Lord. If you need emotional salvation, cry out to the Lord. He's the one who is able to deliver us from 10,000s of enemies. That is the teaching of Psalm 3. And God's blessing can be upon his people. And when David thought about all of that, he says, "Selah, stop and think about that." That's Psalm 3. Any questions?